Okay, so now we are on page 23 and the ministry session. Always begin and verify their salvation. There have been people that have been brought to me, teenagers, that were coming to receive ministry because of the healing that they needed in their hearts. And, you know, even though they were raised in a Christian home, don't ever assume that they have made Jesus the Lord of their lives or their Savior. Walk them through that prayer of salvation. Ask them, you know, if you were to die tonight, would the Lord allow you to heaven and on what basis? So they can confess to you. And I've heard different people say, well, you know, I've been a pretty good Christian. I'm like, no, it's not like that. You know, well, I'm not sure. And then that's just the premise, is just lead them in that prayer of salvation. And so you walk in through that salvation. Everything is captured with prayer prior to the ministry session. But I'm just going to break this out. It's just look at the top of the page. Use the following procedures before and after scheduled ministry sessions. Starting with the second session, you don't have to go through the full explanation of the ministry time. You'll start with the opening scripture, which is on page 25. And we actually, we did that yesterday when we did the prayer of surrender. So you can go through this, the room. You'll be able to walk through the rooms if you haven't done so already. The prayer room back here, the sozo room over here, back here. You just want a very comfortable setting, very intimate, soft lighting, soothing music in the background. It has to do with atmosphere. There's an atmosphere of his holy presence in the room. There's an anointing that remains, and just so that person can feel safe and feel loved and be able to open their heart and be prepared for that time of ministering. In a private ministry setting, a man is to never minister to a woman alone, and vice versa, a woman to a man alone. You'll want to always have an intercessor there. You can have the intercessor be of the opposite sex, but ideally you want all women with women and all men with men. And even in those situations, if something sexual comes up and Chuck's ministering to a woman and I'm there interceding, and he's known her since she was a little girl, she trusts him, and, you know, I'm there present as a woman and for the purpose of agreement and for the purpose of, you know, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and also for the purpose of if anything sexual were to come up, I can take the responsibility of leading in that ministry, and he can leave the room, and vice versa if you turn that around. So if they're uncomfortable, and especially in the area of sexual sins, they can remove themselves so that they can really open their heart, because the most important thing is them being able to open their heart and allow the Lord into those areas. So with the team members, in each session there is a minister who is in the lead, and one or more intercessors. For training purposes, there can be as many intercessors as the person is comfortable with. And even in that, you'll find yourself, because you'll close your eyes during this ministry session, you get lost in the moment. You just, the people that are in the room fade in the distance. Even when we do our demonstration later, it's going to be a means of just, you're going to fade. You're going to be here as intercessors. But for the most part, it's not about who's in the room other than Christ being in the room and you being in that throne room to receive that help, that love, that mercy that you need in that moment. It's like, nothing else matters. So we've had more than one intercessor for the training purposes, but there'll be one lead intercessor. And with that, they'll interact with the minister, and they'll be able to scribe as the person speaking the things that they're speaking about. You know, sometimes they come and they start telling about the reason that they're there and what's brought them to the ministry time, brought them to this place of desperation, and The lead intercessor is the one that begins to provide that support. But the intercessors are there. When you look down at the role of the intercessor, they are to pray softly, you know, very, very, very quietly for the minister during that session, asking the Holy Spirit to bring the minister wisdom, to bring the minister that strength, revelation, discernment, and that the Holy Spirit leads the entire ministry time. Intercessors do not speak. There's no interruptions that are taking place because the Lord is the one that's doing the moving of that ministry time. So with the ministry, the intercession for the minister is critical to the session. If time permits, you will be able to pray for the person along with the minister at the end of the session. You can encourage them and lay hands on them and pray and even show them or tell them what the Lord showed you about them to bring them encouragement before you release them. And, you know, taking notes, all the notes are going to be ripped up at the end of that ministry session because it's like it is finished. All those things that were addressed are addressed forever. You don't have to go back and visit again. It is done. It is finished. So everything is confidential. And with capturing those significant events or emotions, you want to make sure to cover those in that ministry session because it's like the Lord bringing that up at that time. And that's why that intercessor is so helpful. Revelation received from the Holy Spirit. Identify with just an asterisk in the margin and add this revelation to your intercession for the minister. If the minister is finishing a topic without addressing a significant event or revelation that came up, you circle it and you just discreetly pass that clipboard back and forth. And I'll receive it from the intercessor, look at it, and go, thank you, yes. And just, you know, there's just this nodding that goes on. There's a partnership that you have with your intercessor. And with Jennifer, when I was training Jennifer, she was such an outstanding student. What I was having her do, even in the ministry time when she was watching, was have her book in front of her and going page by page with every area that I was taking that person on in that journey. And she just took dozens of notes. It's like, oh, that's, you know, just all the kinds of notes you could possibly take during that ministry time, but also helping me. When she was like, had two hands going back and forth. You know, you're actively involved in that ministry time, but you're also in that place of training. So you receive, and many things are caught often more than taught. You just think about, you know, you can learn and read how to ride a bike, but until you get on that bike and start doing it, I mean, you may be a little bit, you know, uncertain at the beginning. But when you have this manual, you'll see the integrity of it and follow it when you get to section two because it just lays it out for you. But you always leave that room for the Holy Spirit. But you cover all those certain areas, and you'll see the doors methodically getting shut. So salvation, oh, sorry. Getting acquainted, that part is just receiving them, welcoming them, making them feel comfortable, making them feel loved, feeling that connection with them, and letting them begin opening up their hearts and asking about their salvation and allowing them to tell you and to confirm that they have Jesus in their hearts. This is for the bride of Christ. And then you go over the explanation of the ministry time, and you personalize it for them. The procedures below are for a first session, and you can skip this part if you're going into the second section. But the purpose of going through the explanation of the ministry time is that so that they understand that with any time of confession, the importance of opening their heart and the confidentiality of the session. This will allow them to be comfortable and begin, and it causes them to begin to have recall of some of the things based on what you're sharing with them in the area of sexual contact. If there was something against their will, if there was a time that they had sexual contact outside the marriage, and it could be any form of sexual contact, and we are really very specific even in the back with adult with a child, incest, homosexuality, repenting of these things. But even as you're going through, they begin to say, whoa, because the Holy Spirit's speaking to them as you're explaining that this sexual contact is a sin. And when you've had sexual contact with more than five people, we often allow them to go and take that before the Lord and repent and then come back and sever all those ungodly soul ties. Because it doesn't matter if it was 5, 50, or 500. All we care about is getting them set free and going before the Lord so we can sever every one of those ungodly soul ties and pull back those pieces of your heart that you lost and send back what has remained in you. I mean, often you can take those other relationships into your marriage, And it's like that age chart. You know, you've slept with the one that slept with the one that slept with the one. So the demons use that sin as a legal right to have access to you. And in the area of the body, you know, that forgiveness, if abortion took place, because there's panic and desperation and guilt and condemnation. But many people think, oh, you know, let me just get rid of this. But they carry that with them for all of their life until they actually truly repent of it, ask for forgiveness, and receive that forgiveness. And that's the most important thing. So really taking it deeper in these areas, and as you're explaining what you're going to be covering, the area of the body, the area of the spirit, if there was anything that you did, even as a child, playing with the Ouija board, playing light as a feather, and that's a form of levitation. I mean, it's like curiosity causes one to begin to have, you know, an interest in the supernatural. And it's very dangerous because you're looking to a source other than God for these things, whether it has to do with horoscopes, coming into agreement with the, you know, what the stars say about you. It's like we want to know the creator of the stars, not what the astrology sign is and, you know, whatever's familiar and you identify with. You know, going and having your palm read, having tarot cards read. You individually repent for each one of these encounters because that may have given the enemy a legal right to have access to you. And we don't want any other voice speaking to us other than God. Because he knows your future. He knows everything about you. He knows the plans that he has for you. So we close that door. And in the area of the soul, and we've covered the soul quite a bit, and we'll do more even this afternoon. So it helps them understand the model of sozo, the blueprint of sozo, covering those areas, them coming into agreement. Holy Spirit begins working and bringing to the remembrance the things that they need to walk through. And often it's much more than what they thought they were coming in with in the first place. They think, you know, I've got a marriage problem. You know, I mean, I just can't stand my wife anymore. I can't stand my husband. He makes me so angry. You know, if he would just change, then everything would be fine, you know. But it's not about that. I mean, the Lord wants to deal with you. I mean, we want to always, like, you know, project the blame on somebody else. But it's like, no, it's about you going before the Lord. So he is faithful. He is faithful to disclose those things. So, and I'll just add, you know, the most important thing, too, in those times is having a heart of humility. You know, because pride, again, will deny and say, no, you know, I'm good, I'm fine. But when you allow yourself to be truly humble before the Lord, you allow that humility to cause those walls to come down. So that's very, very powerful. And I'll just add this, too. This is kind of fun. This is like a revelation the Lord showed me some years ago when we were birthing this and opening it up to the whole church. I was explaining that your body, you know, men and women, it's a ministry vehicle. You know, you're going everywhere in this ministry vehicle. And when I opened it up and explained it to the men, I said, men, this is like you driving around in a Porsche, but you need an oil change. Even the finest vehicle needs an oil change. You know, there's a lot of gunk sometimes inside of us, a lot of mixture that's taking place. And so men were like, yeah, I want that. You know, I want my car running clean, because they could understand machines. So it just opened it up to, you know, a lot more men desiring and being willing to come in. And men, we need that as the ministers of the house and the priests of the house and being those godly husbands and godly fathers to the children, being those godly role models. So when we step into this time, that's when we really begin to quiet the soul. We just wait on the Lord, put all of our focus on the Lord. And that's when they begin to really connect and begin hearing from the Lord, because that is where the success of the ministry takes place, is really that yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit and giving the Holy Spirit that place to lead that ministry time. And then you begin with the opening prayers. And again, this is the recipient, their will coming into agreement with what is about to happen during that ministry time. You lead them very lovingly and very gently through that prayer of surrender, like we did yesterday or last evening. And you break down the ministry prayer, that prayer of surrender, into short sentences so that they can follow along. But you're allowing what they're doing in that process of surrender to really penetrate their hearts. And so you allow this to bring them into that place of surrendering their hearts And then you declare the rules. The minister, you release your authority. You bind any evil spirit. You ask for permission to put your hand on them and bind every evil spirit and forbid them from manifesting in any way. And even if something, you know, ruffles up and you're addressing something later in the session, you let them know to tell me if you feel some tightness in your throat, if you feel like you're getting distracted, if you feel like there's a band around your head, because any spirits will try to disrupt the ministry time and prevent you from taking them to that place of freedom. Often when somebody's coming in for their ministry time, it's like, oh, you know, I don't feel good right now. You know, I can't come in. They're trying to, the spirits are speaking to them and trying to prevent them from coming in. So it's like, okay, so what's going on really? And so, you know, it's like there's a perfect timing and everything. I don't ever try to persuade somebody to come in for their ministry time. You know, it's the Lord that brings them in, and then they'll be willing to do their part after the ministry time. So what this also does is when you're going into this ministry session, again, having it be as spirit-led as much as possible. For example, if they have already expressed an issue or entered into a deeply emotional state, then you want to move them right into dealing with that area in their lives while they are emotionally involved and emotionally connected. And so often, even when I'm reading the Isaiah 53, 3 through 5 prayers, there's just tears streaming down people's faces because they know what Jesus did for them. And they're just like, oh, Lord. I mean, their hearts are already melting and yielding to the Lord for what he did for them. And so I'll sometimes say, what's the Lord showing you? You know, what's he doing? And they'll begin to express the things that they're hearing in their hearts, like, oh, I can't believe that. I mean, they'll just, you know, they'll begin telling you what's going on in inside of their hearts. And so the ministry session's already begun. And even though we have the blueprint, you allow yourself to go that place with that person and stay with them and walk them through whatever it is that's going on in their hearts. And lead them in those prayers. In the beginning, after you go through that prayer of surrender, you read Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, you take authority over every unclean spirit, every evil spirit, they cannot manifest, then you go straight to the generational curses. Many people have done that either before the ministry session or even on that day. And in that, you just kind of do a little inventory about the things that you know that you've struggled with or had a weakness in, or you've seen your parents, whether divorced, whether you recognize that there's been a number of premature deaths or abortions or, I mean, even abortions, but miscarriages. And, you know, you begin to repent on behalf of your family members for those things. And what you're doing is James 4, 7, submitting your life to God. You're taking a stand, resisting the devil, and he flees from you. But he not only flees from you, you're breaking that cycle, those curses, not only on behalf of yourself, but your children, your descendants, and your children's children. It's like, enough. I forbid you access to me anymore. Because our eyes are open, we begin to see the schemes that he had and the things that he did and how he worked through our parents to pass down those things that we learn in our behavior and our belief system. So we break those generational curses. We take authority, and the prayers are all there for you to pray. It's like it's all lined out for you. You just do it word for word, really, from the very beginning, straight out of the book. So Pastor Chuck's going to cover in the area of the spirit realm.
Hallelujah. How are you doing? So we're here on page 26. And on page 26, we're talking about, first of all, it's talking about spirit realm. But you'll notice that we have these lined out in a particular order. Spirit, body, and then soul. And that's the order that there's a reason for following spirit, body, and soul. If they didn't already exhale. She said to be spirit led earlier, that's really good. Because see, if they're already emotionally invested in something, and when you just, your initial conversation, they start spilling their guts about something, follow that. Okay, and then we can come back and do these other things. But if not, doing these other things could clear out the ground that'll give them place to go. Sometimes people will only give you a small little thing that they're not really attached to a lot to see what you do with it, to see if they can trust you with it. And so you take that, whatever it is that they give you, you help them find healing, and now they've got something established that they can begin to follow up from. Now they have that atmosphere that's already been set for them to trust you and trust what God is doing in their life. So with the area of the Spirit, we recommended taking that out first, because see, when we begin to break any covenants that they have with the satanic, break any covenants they have with witchcraft or the cult or Eastern religions or any of that sort of stuff, those things will allow them to hear and receive from God much better. So that's why it's important. Anything that's in this area needs to be repented of specifically. Lay it out very specifically. Repent of it specifically, and then it's taken care of. Hallelujah. Don't worry about trying to identify all the names of whatever spirit that they may be dealing with. It's not important. What is important is to take the trash out. Okay? When we take the trash out, if you take the trash out, the flies go with it. I don't care what they're named. Right? We don't care what they're named. I could care less. Just get the trash out. We look at whatever was giving the right, and we repent and renounce of that, break agreement with that, you've taken the trash out. So basically, anytime that there was an act of will, participation of their will especially, make sure you renounce those things. Okay, going on to body realm. Body realm is an interesting thing. Actually, there's a difference here between men and women. For women, it's a very emotional event. I know that Anna probably wants to share about that, but it's a very emotional event. And but for men, sometimes, you know, I've had men come in and they're still notching their belt. You know, it's an act of pride, and basically they don't see it. They don't see those things as sin. And see, as long as they don't see it as sin, then they're not actually affected by it until they see and understand that it's sin. Right? So you didn't just, okay. You're not keeping it? You're not keeping it? Aww. So see, it's a $20 bill. But see, you valued honesty more than what the 20 could get you. Right? Because she's recognized the sin of it. The sin of just taking it and hiding it and not letting me know it fell out of my pocket. And she valued the honesty. When we value what God values, when we see whatever it is, this relationship, okay, that, you know, whatever, when we see God has something for us and we value what He has more than the sin, we won't do the sin. And so this process is helping them to understand and recognize those things, to helping them to understand and recognize especially when men are coming in, to recognize that it's a sin. That whatever that was is separating them from God in some place. Just like our defense mechanisms, these sins, they don't disrupt your sonship, but they can disrupt the harmony of who you are with God. Is that clear? All right. So, the sad part is that probably almost 70% of women have been touched inappropriately at some point in time. And a statistic that's a little harder because not so many men will talk about it, but probably I've seen probably 35% have been sexually, mishandled in some way. It's a sad thing, but we want to just recognize that all these things, when we just give them an opportunity, we repent of their active participations and we renounce those things, God will bring forgiveness and healing to those areas and complete deliverance from whatever those things were. Okay. Now we're going to go to the soul realm. And recognize here As a minister, the thing that you need to understand is it doesn't take a whole lot of questions to open somebody up. You don't have to memorize a whole big thick manual. When I first started doing this stuff, I had a manual that was, I think I told you last night, it was about that thick, and I started just trying to repeat all this and regurgitate all this. That's really hard. You memorize this one, just memorize this one. If you had to name one person or event in your life that hurts you the most, what would that be? Everybody in the world can respond to that question. Now, some of them may have a really long list of events, and some of them may just have a short event. Hallelujah. You need to change the tape, baby? Okay. So recognize that in that, if you just keep focused on just the one question, that one will take care of most situations. The other one would be, what do you want God to do for you today? Because they came to you for some reason, and that'll bring that out. It doesn't have to be hard. You don't have to make it hard. When they're beginning to talk and beginning to share with you, recognize that you want to move them quickly into forgiveness. We're moving over to page 27. Move them quickly into the forgiveness. You want to listen for what they're expressing. Listen to their heart. And then get them to begin to express whatever the issue is, back and to express them to say, I forgive Andy with my mind, my will, and my emotions. I forgive Andy for. And then you give them this big pregnant pause. One guy described it as like, you just walked me off the end of the plank, didn't you? And I said, yes. And he said, but he took the jump. He began saying, I forgive my dad for these things that he did. And he just began spilling off those things that he did. So God wants to, what you're doing is you're just giving them an opportunity to express it out of their heart. And sometimes you'll have an understanding after they start speaking of things that maybe they didn't think about yet that they should. And so I'm just, while they're expressing, I'm standing in agreement with them and I'm making little notes about other things that I think about that were relevant to whatever the issues that they're describing. And you'll see that, you know, out of your own life experiences, you can identify a lot of these things that maybe that will be coming up that they haven't expressed yet. Not everybody's good at understanding or expressing their emotions, and so we help them to get attached to those things. And when they express an emotion, then make a note of it mentally or on a paper, and then come back and make sure that you forgive and renounce, break agreement with that emotion. We have a list of emotions. I want to cover that point. We have a list of emotions on page 55, is it? I believe it is. And on page 55, but it's a huge list. Okay, just please note this. You don't have to read the whole list each time. You don't have to have them break every one of those emotions each time. You break the ones that are relative to the things that they're dealing with. And that may be 3. It may be 10. It doesn't matter, but it's not going to be the whole list. So get them to forgive. When you get them to forgive, I want everybody in here to raise your hand if you have forgiven someone in your life. Now, if you have forgiven the major person in your life, raise your hand. See, that's the same situation that almost everyone comes into me with. They're going to come into you saying, I've already forgiven that person. What you want to do is you want to recognize and agree with them. Yes, I'm sure you have forgiven them. I said, but let's just see if God wants to take this a little deeper today. That's how you get away. You see that? See how that just segues you right back into doing it anyway? Because then, you know, what you're doing is you're wanting to get into an agreement, and then I'll say, okay, I'm willing to do that. Most of the time, I think they probably think, well, there's not going to be anything coming up there. I've already dealt with Dad. But it doesn't matter what they think, because when God does what he's doing here through this process is he's taking it deeper. All of us have forgiven. It's not a secret that we need to forgive. But the reality is we very rarely forgive specifically enough to actually get the job done. And that's what he wants us to understand. And that's what he wants us to major in this ministry. Helping them to get the job done. Okay, we talked about knowing the, letting the Holy Spirit lead and taking the pressure off the minister already. One of the things to recognize is that most people will interpret the current event as their source of problem. Almost never is the current event the real root issue. The real root issue is usually going to be in their childhood somewhere up before they were about 15. That's where the root issues usually are. Not always, but if you got to, if you're going to, you know, if you want to make a wager on it, that's where I'm going to put my money. Because see, the current problem is really just a manifestation of all the things that they haven't dealt with in their life up to this moment. All the things, like Adam was saying earlier, the marriage was not about anything else. It's all about learning how to go vertical with it, to come up into arrangement and agreement with God. When he began to make that his focus, then everything else could begin to be exposed for what it really was. And so, it begins to be brought into balance. Because why? Because we're receiving truth here. We're receiving relationship here. We're receiving validation here. That's where our whole thing is we're moving each person to receive their truth, their validation, their worth, their value from Father God. Because when they have that, now they can begin to deal relationally in a very different manner. Does that make sense? All right. So in all that, we want to look at the root. And know the root is not going to be the current situation. Now, there are times I will take them through the current situation for the reason that I talked about earlier. Because if you'll deal with the current situation, it will get you to the place where they trust you. That's what you're looking for. Because then they can release the real root issue. All righty. Dealing with offenses and unforgiveness. True forgiveness releases compassion. They haven't already done that until compassion comes forth. Real quick test. When compassion comes forth, then you can recognize, okay, we actually are doing that. Forgiving both the things that are done to. Some of the biggest hurts we can have are the things that weren't done. You know, my mom and dad were never there at the baseball game. They weren't there, and I never got a hug. I never got loved. You never had that affectionate touch. Though whatever that is that you didn't get, those are the things sometimes that are the biggest hurts. I never had somebody just speak a loving word over me, a kind word over me. Those are the things that can be the biggest hurts that happen. And culturally, different cultures are different. So some cultures are set up where that's really not going to happen. Know that everybody has a need to be loved. And sometimes they have to forgive because they just weren't loved in the way they needed it. It didn't mean that their mom and dad didn't love them. That's one of the other traps that can happen. And sometimes people will have an idea or a desire to see their parent as perfect. And the reality is none of us are perfect. But, you know, sometimes people are busy, they're trying to protect that, and they don't want to recognize what wasn't done or what should have been done or what was done that wasn't quite in order. We're not asking them to condemn their mom or their dad, but we are asking them to recognize the hurts that are truly in their heart. Because when they recognize those hurts that are truly in their heart, they can begin to find healing for it. Because you're going to recognize it, then you're going to get it healed right there in the same moment. Hallelujah. Forgiveness is going to pave the way for truth. Forgiveness paves the way to recognize what God is doing. There are two key ways to investigate here are when you're dealing with forgiveness, is the forgiveness of self and the forgiveness of God. Those two are probably the greatest ones. You have to forgive self. Now, we have a list here, and I think it's the next slide. Yeah, these here. When you say anger, frustration, shame, regret, unworthiness, and self-hatred or self-condemnation, all tied together in one in one little bunch, that's really an indication that there's forgiveness of self needed. All right? I'm going to go back up to the other slide. But forgiving God is a major, major key for many of us. It was for me. It was something that I understood one day. I just saw, I didn't even realize, actually what had happened the night before. We had a service, and there was a guy who was speaking about forgiveness, and I was sitting there going, well, I've forgiven everybody. I woke up the next morning, and I realized I hadn't forgiven God for the death of my little sister. And I began to just say, Lord, I forgive you. I didn't know any of the other tools at that particular time, and just said, Lord, I forgive you. Lord, I forgive you. And the devil came to me and said, who are you to forgive God? Well, I just said, I don't know, but this is what I've got to do. I had that conversation. And so I just kept forgiving. Lord, I forgive you. Lord, I forgive you. I forgive you for the death of my sister. And after 10 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, I don't know how long it was, of me just choosing forgiveness out of my heart, all of a sudden, the joy of the Lord just flooded into my soul in a way it was like being born again all over again. This joy just filled my heart. I physically began jumping up and down. I was like a little human pogo stick, jumping up and down because of the joy. It was so I couldn't even contain it in that moment. And see, that's what God is wanting us to do. And the reality is, that whole thought was based in a lie because God didn't do that in the first place. But until I released it, until I released the offense, I couldn't see or hear the truth. See what we're doing? That's where we're going. That's what we're doing. Proper statement of your will comes from a forgiveness stated as, I choose to forgive. I hear people all the time when they go to pray with me, they'll actually, if somebody else starts the prayer, you know, if they want to pray over it by themselves, they'll say, Lord, help me to forgive. Stop them right there. It's not, Lord, help me to forgive. It's got to be a statement of your will. Statement of your will. Lord, I choose to forgive. I may not really feel like it yet, but I'm choosing to do it. Hallelujah. Okay. I believe we're going to be up to renouncing emotions. There's great freedom found in identifying and breaking agreement with the wrongful emotions. I'm sorry, I got to wait for the tape for just a second here. So you guys doing all right? All right, we'll be breaking for lunch for just a few minutes here. Is there a specific question of anything that we've thought about or talked about here while she's doing this? Is there a specific question over any of the things that we've covered thus far? Don? Right. That's a great question. Well, and the question is, what do you do with someone who's chemically imbalanced? Because I won't get it on this purpose for the tape. And that's a great question. And it depends upon the level of functionality that you have to deal with. I have prayed with people in that situation, and sometimes you can actually see responses and you actually find the root of things, because that chemical imbalance may be an actual true chemical imbalance, or sometimes it's actually something demonic that's interacting in their life. And so if it's actually the result of something demonic interacting in their life, finding the root cause and dealing with that will give them the freedom that they need. But it is, you know, it is a little tougher because you're wanting to have their will in it, and you have to basically format things just like you normally do to get their will involved in it. But know that it sometimes takes a little more persistence in those situations, and know that, you know, so far I haven't been able to, you know, to say that I can 100% sure that everybody with a chemical imbalance is going to get free. But I can say that many of them can. We've seen that. We've had a lady who was actually on the way. The husband came here after service. We were, service was just ending, and they just show up here at the door. He was on his way to take her to the psychiatric ward. And she was just totally imbalanced. And he didn't know what to do. She had been up for days. He had been up for days trying to watch her and protect her. And he was like, he just, for whatever reason, he stopped here in that moment. And so, so Rosalinda began to minister with her. We began to just intercede with her, and we walked her through things, and we got her to the place where she found some real stability. And today, I think she's still doing well. So it is possible. It's just going to take some effort. Okay? We got the tape ready? Renouncing emotions. Okay, basically, most people are not good about analyzing the freedom, or analyzing their emotions, and so what you want to do is help them to recognize that. That little list that we have at the back, that's a great tool for, as you're listening, you're hearing with your heart, and you're hearing with your ears, and you're looking at the list to recognize, well, what should they be feeling in this moment? Now, under that level of affliction, what would I feel? That's a good way to identify that. What would I feel if I was in that moment? And then you can help them to go through it. This is another way for those of us who have lived a little of life outside of, we can redeem the time for somebody else. So, repentance. One of the things that happens is, see, in the process, people are going to be recognized that maybe some of the things that they've done that they were going to recognize, I need to break agreement with that. Sometimes people never even saw whatever the issue was as truly an issue of their own volition that they actually did to someone else. And in this process, they're going to begin to identify things they hadn't seen. And renouncing those things will give them an opportunity. You give them an opportunity for repentance over whatever it is that they've seen. Because whenever we've wronged someone else, we need to repent. Real repentance will have a recognition of the issue and then an admission of the issue and then repentance for it. It also should contain, again, because of the will factor, it should contain a true intent and commitment to the change. To say I repent about it and then go out and do it again isn't really repentance. You can't say what they're going to do. But what I do is I ask, I only want you to repeat this prayer, if you truly intend to abide by it, if you truly intend to change. Then they're putting their will and their agreement in it. Remember to walk in love and not condemnation. Whenever somebody shares something with you, no matter how terrifying or horrifying it might be, you know, don't react. Don't go, Because when we do that, now you've just clued them in, and you may accidentally shut them down. Okay? Let them have that moment of place where they have a safe place to express whatever it is. Hallelujah. Okay. Anna, I believe we're up to identifying. Let me increment.
All right, we're almost there. We're almost to the lunch break. Anybody getting hungry? Are y'all more hungry for the word? I commend y'all. Y'all are doing awesome. Okay, so with identifying and renouncing lies, and we've covered quite a bit of this already. Okay, so most individuals do not really know the lies they believe. So think about it. If you are deceived, you don't know it. Because you're deceived. You know, I mean, that's how the enemy wants to keep you in bondage and in captivity to the lies. So in these ministry times, you begin really developing that inner ear to listen to the things that are being said, kind of even in that time of introductions, but also things that are not being said as you start moving into the ministry time. You'll be able to observe even some emotions because those emotions are attached to a memory and to an event. So you allow the Holy Spirit to begin causing those things to come up within them because the Lord is faithful and will help in those ministry times. So you help them begin identifying the lies by the phrases that they are saying, and again, the emotions that you're observing, and you ask them to take it back. You show them how to get back there. They come in very angry or very frustrated. There's a reason behind that. And so when you begin really probing in that way where you're opening up their heart, where they start telling you what's going on in their lives that have brought them to that place, then you help them identify what that lie is, what that root lie is. And I'll give you an example, and this kind of ties into the body example. As a little girl's looking for her daddy's love. A little girl's looking for her daddy's affection. And she comes out in her pretty little dress, and she's spinning around, and daddy's in front of the computer and doesn't even look up or notice. And so she's like, "Daddy, you know, how do you like this dress?" And she's spinning around, and he's like, "Oh, yeah, yeah, oh, very pretty." You know, and he goes right back. How is she going to feel at that moment when she doesn't receive that affirmation and that value and that love and attention that she's seeking? She's not going to come out in her little dress anymore. You know, do you ever, like, come out in front of your mom or dad and do little plays or skits or something? You know, I mean, everybody would say, "Hey, listen, you know, here, I learned a new song. You know, look at my picture, you know." And the proper way to respond is going to be out of that love and that attention. It shows them that value. But if the dad's absent, he's not around, or if he's working all the time, and, you know, he's a great provider, and he's working all the time, and he's bringing home the bacon and providing for his family, and that's his way of showing love, but he doesn't know how to emotionally connect with his children. He doesn't know how to emotionally connect with his daughter. He doesn't know how to show her that affection and love and to tell her, "I love you. You come here, daddy loves you, come sit in my lap. I'm going to hold you," because they need that security. So if a little girl doesn't receive that, she's going to find herself growing up into her teen years and go looking for that love and attention and affection elsewhere. And she's going to find it in a boy and some of that chemistry and that testosterone in that boy, and just her needing to be loved and affirmed begins rising up within her. And she responds to being found attractive, found desirable, found to be beautiful. And he starts saying all these lovely things in her ear, whether he means it or not. Maybe he means it in the moment, but it's a means to really begin seducing her, you know? I mean, bringing her into that place of having any resistance to his desire for her. And he starts talking her in to, you know, giving in. You know, "Oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, you're going to feel so good." And just convincing them that they love them. And that kind of love, you know, should be expressed physically through that intimacy. So the guy, you know, oftentimes, like Pastor Chuck was saying, you know, he's all, you know, feeling macho about it. And he'll go into the locker room. You go, "Yeah, whew, she was a tough one to get, but I got her." You know, I mean, this is what we've learned through us talking. It's like some of that locker talk is taking place in the back room, because the men don't know these young teenagers don't know. I mean, they don't really fully understand what they've done, but that girl's given a part of her heart. She's looking for an exchange for that love by offering her body to him. And this is her expression of love. So she's more emotionally attached in the situation. And often, because by design, God's created us to procreate, a baby can be conceived. And that compounds that whole situation, because then there's that moment of desperation. There's fear. There's panic. There's like, "Oh my God, what have I done? What do I do now?" And then you see the path. You know, it's like, well, she goes and tells him, and then he convinces her there's no other plan here except for to go down to Planned Parenthood. You know, "I'm not going to be responsible. You know, what if it was somebody else?" And any other denial that they may bring into the situation. So even if there is no baby, let's just say that girl, she's given her heart and he was the first. I mean, she's devastated because she truly thought he loved her. And so she's been dismissed and rejected. So she carries that. And then she's thinking in her mind, like many teens, "Well, I've already given it away. You know, I'm just going to keep going on down the road. Everything's good." And then there's another one that comes, and another one, and another one. It's not so sacred. It's not so precious anymore. That gift that God wants us to give to our husband in the sanctity of that marriage. So many people, you know, will continue down that path, and then they become so casual with that sex and just freely giving it away, but you carry that with you everywhere you're going because you do feel guilty. But then if you don't feel that conviction, you do shift into condemnation, and then you can even go beyond that where you don't have any conscience about it at all. And, you know, for those even as children that may have been molested, you know, at the age of 12, I was molested by my stepdad. And it brought such shame and guilt. It didn't come out until probably 10 years later. It meant there's two paths with that. And it only happened one time. So I kept like, well, it wasn't that bad. Well, it wasn't rape. You know, you kind of talk to yourself, those, you know, voices, and you never really expose it. I was too ashamed or too embarrassed. And then I was like really kind of, you know, avoiding him in the house. I didn't feel safe in my own house, although I loved him. You know, it's like a very strange kind of love. He was so amazing in so many other ways, but he crossed that line there. And it had devastating effects because there's two things that can usually happen. One can go the way of promiscuity. But for me, I just like shrunk back and I, you know, would go on dates, prom, things like that. But it's like, hey, can't touch this, you know. And I mean, it wasn't until I was 18 that I talked myself into, okay, well, it's time. I'm 18. I made it through high school. And it's just like the voices started coming again. And, you know, everybody was doing it. And, you know, it's just like, it was that voice that allowed me to finally give in to the one that I thought, you know, was the right one. And it's that those voices that lead you away from God, and it leads you into those places of destruction and just that immoral decisions that bring those consequences. So shoring all that up, when you take everything to the Lord, He takes all of those sins that were committed against you and that you committed willfully after that, because there's still all those consequences that you're living with. But when you surrender all of that, you give it to God, you don't have to wear it anymore. You don't have to wear that shame anymore. He's taken it upon himself. Amen? Another example about lies, and this has to do with professional athletes. They are outstanding, you know, obviously because they're professional. They're the best of the best. And they may have a dad up there in that stadium, and he's looking at his son, and that son, you know, does everything right. I mean, he is a superstar on the field. 9 out of 10 things that he did out there on that field were supreme. I mean, you know, we couldn't even touch that level of performance. But his dad goes, oh, son, you know, what you should have done here with that thing, you fumbled the ball. I mean, all they look at is what they didn't do, rather than point out all that they did that made them such a superstar in that field. And they're like, God, I can never measure up to my dad's expectations. You're seeking approval from your dad. You're seeking approval from your father. But that criticism is like, it just shuts you down because that standard cannot be met. And often that's because that's what that father lived with from his father. He learned that parenting type of style. And so he's trying in his own ability to say, hey, you know, you could be awesome in every area. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's not even meaning to be condemning, but he's like, you know, it's this one area, though. You know, you should have had that. You know, you could do it. You could go all the way. But the way that they're perceiving it, it's like, I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough for my dad's love. He doesn't accept me. You know, all he ever does is point out how I missed it, how I messed up. You don't even want to hear that voice anymore. So you start just, you know, you just start shunning your dad. Like, get away from me. You know, I don't want your approval. You know, I don't need it. You know, and then they just go and make their own way. So that's another example about how we incorporate those lies deep inside of us. So we can't tell that person, you know, it's wrong to not honor your mom and dad. You know, you need to honor your mom and dad. You know, it's like that's not the voice that comes out of your heart when you're ministering to somebody. You allow them to see and recognize how they have taken on that offense, how they've judged their dad, how they're holding that anger and hatred against them. And then as they begin to see and recognize what's in their heart, it's like, I don't need to measure up to my dad's standards. I need to please my Heavenly Father with my life. My identity comes from Him, who I am, the gifts and the talents and all that He's put inside of me. It all comes from Him. It comes from my Heavenly Father. And that love is what I turn to receive, to make me whole, to make me complete, to make me secure, to make me protective and protected. So We take it to the lies, break it down, renounce the lies, command every evil spirit that has had access because of these things to go from them. And that's that part of the deliverance. That's the part that the spiritual, it's the soul area, but it takes it deeper into the realm of the spirit. And you drive out every evil spirit that has had access because of these things. And that's where we take it down and remove every legal right that the enemy has. And when you hear them shift into experiencing truth and love and acceptance, then you've succeeded in bringing them to that place, that opening of where God wanted to bring them. Amen? So identifying and renouncing curses. I think I just covered this one. Yeah, identifying and renouncing the lies. Hear from the Lord. Pastor Chuck mentioned this about the anger at self. If we don't hear from God, sometimes there's reasons that we're not hearing the voice of God. And it's identifying what's blocking that. What lies are you believing? Well, God, you allowed this to happen, you know, because this happened over here is because you allowed it. But in this fallen world and in this world of sin, there are consequences. God's going to come down and he's not going to rescue that person from dying in that accident. I mean, that's just not how God operates. He works through humanity. He works through each one of us. But it's like often he gets the blame for all of the things that go on in the earth, all kinds of disasters and calamities. Anybody get a house insurance? You know, it's like acts of God. You know, if a tornado comes whipping through your house or a hurricane or something, it's like, wait, that's not fair to God. You know, it's like that's not even his nature. That's not his character. That's not his heart. So when we really begin to know and understand who he is as a loving father in every area, he's the one who's just, yeah, you can do it. All things are possible through my son who lives inside of you. I mean, it's just like everything, all the limitations are removed because, you know, the enemy likes to constrain us and paralyze us. But the Lord says we can do all things through Christ. So, it's just a matter of really recognizing that. Sometimes being raised up in that cold religious kind of atmosphere, it's hard to even know how to engage with the Lord. And that's why it's a practice. Even when we open up the altars here, you know, later when we come back and worship, if you've not stepped in to really offering up yourself, come on up here. You know, just fully with all your body, heart, soul, and spirit, worship the Lord. I mean, that's the key to staying free and staying in that close fellowship and to having your heart connected with the Lord perpetually, just continuously. You begin to feel his pleasure and his presence throughout the day. But it's a means of really stepping into that, making that decision to let go, to really just let go of that control and let God be the one who has control over your life. He's your protector. Vows. Word curses, identifying and renouncing word curses. Here we go. The effects of verbal abuse can be more devastating than the physical abuse that may accompany it. And I just want you to think about that for a moment, even in your own life. Just think about that for a moment. The words have so much power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and you shall eat the fruit of it. You know, when you are told that you weren't wanted, you know, I never wanted to have children. When you were told that you're never going to amount to anything. I mean, I didn't have that growing up. So sometimes it's like, oh, gosh, that hurts my heart so bad for that person. It's like, oh, God, you just like, you know, you kind of take ownership of their pain in those times because those words, you can't see it. Sometimes it's almost better to be, you know, smacked and then, you know, you recover that, you know, parent or whatever can go say, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to slap your face because I've been slapped in the face before by my mom. It's like, oh, my God, it's shocking. And that's not God's, you know, way of really modeling that love. But that's really almost easier than those words that are hidden in the heart that kind of keep coming back up and trying to define who you are. It's like that voice is going to want to try to keep you in that place where you came into agreement with those words that were spoken to you that brought such a disintegration of your heart. It's like just an erosion. But God, when you forgive out of your heart for those words that were spoken, then you become whole in your heart. You truly allow the Lord to come in, and he speaks truth to you about who you are. Breaking strongholds of fear through traumatic events. Fear can be a major source of influence for the enemy over a person, so it is important to renounce and break agreement with the fear. Traumatic events are often a source of fear. I had somebody who had a husband who was extremely vicious and so hateful. They were going through a divorce, and he came into the house. He broke open the house, and I mean, there was just so much hostility that was taking place, and the kids were there, and the mother was just so victimized in that moment, trying to shield her kids, trying to prevent, go upstairs, go upstairs. I mean, all that kind of trauma has such long-lasting effects on the child and upon the woman that was being so viciously assaulted. So there's fear of even coming into that person's presence. There's fear that can get a hold of one when you don't allow yourself to go through that moment and release that fear, because it is a spirit of fear that comes and visits you and wants to stay and linger and keep reminding you of that. But when you confess, God is your protector. He's the one who has that shield around you. He allows you to forgive and release them. And then God goes after them and brings either that conviction or that judgment upon them, because there are those consequences that they are accountable to God for. But when you allow that fear to be removed, you allow the Lord to come into those areas within your heart. So even car wrecks, has anybody ever been in a car wreck? I mean, that's pretty terrifying. And as it was mentioned, it's like it's too much to have to even process. But sometimes you have body memories of that. And when you allow the Lord to bring healing, body, soul, and spirit, it's a complete healing. Because the thing is, you want to get back in the car. I mean, you want to be able to travel down the road to go get some groceries. I mean, you don't want to be confined by that fear. You don't want to have that determine how you live your life. So you renounce the fear and you surrender it to God, and then you put your trust in him. I mean, there's 1,000 things that could happen out there just by walking out the front door. It's like, you know, by faith, you're walking and knowing that God's with you everywhere you're going. Amen.